I got to have some room. I take up a lot of room. Shut up, Dwayne. Don't say anything. Wow. Worship time was amazing. That song you sung, by the way, Steady My Heart. Man, that's tough stuff. I appreciate that so very much. That's just amazing. There's one thing in life that really just irks me. You ever get a burr in your saddle? And if there was one today that absolutely drives me nuts, that I cannot stand, makes me just seethe with jealousy and rage, it's when somebody can pick up a guitar and play a song and then put it down and go pick up something else and play it so well and then lay it down and pick up a bass or go to the drums. That drives me nuts. I looked over at Hannah, she's with me today, and looked over her and she looked up at me and she goes, I can play the soundtracks. My wife and my second oldest daughter are home today in Blountstown, Florida. We parted tearfully yesterday. I cried. She cried. She wanted so bad to be here and had planned since December to be here. And yesterday morning, her and my second oldest, are ill. I'm talking ill. Like, I didn't know whether to come or not. Ill. But they have people in the church there that are helping take care of them. And I've got, it's my wife, Jill, and then we have five daughters. And my oldest daughter is with me today. And then Hannah, her name's Leah. She's 17. She's not married. But I could sure use some help loading sound equipment. So you're 18 to 24. You got a strong back. See me after church, all right? Sorry, baby. Hannah Grace is 10. She's not even allowed to even look at boys. Hope is 6. Faith is home with Mom and Rach. And Rach is 16. And Faith is 19 months, 20 months. And so I'm missing my babies this morning. But we decided to go ahead and go anyway and just see what God can do for us this week in the prisons. We'll be ministering as a family team three nights, and excited about that. Going to be tied up with Matt Yoder for three nights. I tell you what, yeah, well, I was right. I didn't bring any steel-toed shoes, and that boy will stomp on your feet when he preaches. My name's Dave Smith. We are from Davis County area. Grew up there, went to school at Pleasant View Mennonite School. And that's how I got involved. When you go into a Mennonite church with a name like Smith, people look at you like, what are you doing here? But I had been in Christian school transferred closer to home, and had met some guys that was going to school there and got to be real good friends with some kids that were going to Pleasant View, and they talked me into transferring, coming to Pleasant View. They talked me into transferring because they needed another guy for the basketball team. And so I said, hey, I'll do that. So that's why we're there. And just to abbreviate a little bit of our family history, about 7 years ago, actually it's been closer to 10 years ago, originally, we were sitting in a Gospel Express banquet in Davis County. My dad had just passed away. My mama wanted to go. And I said, all right, we'll go and take you. And I had other things to do, but we went. We were pastoring a church at that time, and a small little community church in just south of the Davis County area. And I had preached a message on a Sunday morning about Achan in the Valley of Achor. And I know that Door of Hope Ministries is connected to Gospel Express, not necessarily the prison ministry part of it. But we walked in that evening, Dwayne, and I sat down and I looked at a little place card that was sitting on a table there. And I knew, brother, I mean, I knew. Have you ever just known that God was speaking to you? You just knew. It felt like somebody had just kicked me in the gut. I mean, I got sick. I mean, I felt like somebody just punched me in the gut. And I'm like, what is this feeling? But at the same time, there was just this peace that was just flowing down. I could just feel it in my spirit, and I knew that there was a conflict there, that God was fixing to do something in our life to call us into something new and exciting. Because right there on that table, in that little, in a little business size card, was a verse of scripture that was the same text that said, in the valley of Achor, there is a door of hope. And I just knew for a fact that God was calling us. And after a long series of events, we made it to Blountstown, Florida. And I don't know why he called us to Blountstown. God's got a sense of humor. Don't ever let anybody tell you God's not a prankster sometimes. I always wanted to live in Florida. Always wanted to live in Florida. Wanted to live like in Sarasota and like walk to the beach, right? I thought that'd be so great. So when they called and said, hey, we want you to come to Florida and look at the chaplaincy program, I was like, yes, we're moving to Florida. And I get there and I'm like, no, this isn't Florida. This is a pine tree grove with sand and ants and mosquitoes this big. And I'm like, no way, God, you gotta be kidding me. And he's like, yeah, this is where you're gonna go. And I was like, this is crazy. And so we're there and it's not a walk to the beach, man. You don't walk anywhere in Florida because the bugs will carry you off. And so we decided to move there, and we do live about an hour from a beautiful beach there near Panama City, but it's different, man, and it's different. Let me tell you, if God ever calls you into ministry, just give up and go. Just give up and go. I can't give you a whole lot of the whys and why nots and all that. If God calls you, just go. You'll be at peace in your life, and we've had an opportunity as a family to get into some neat things. I want to speak to you today for just a few minutes, and I promise not to keep you. I know many of you are going to be in service again yet this afternoon for orientation and things, and I also know that if you leave a roast in the crock pot too long, it'll dry out. So I don't want to hold you any longer than what you want to be. Amen. But I want to talk to you about three things today: the who, the why, and the how. The who, the why, and the how. Sounds like a Dr. Seuss book, don't it? The who, the why, and the how. If you have your Bibles, turn with me for just a little bit. And what I'm wanting to do today is I just want to bring out a few short scriptures, and I want to talk to you about, integrate some of our prison ministry, some of my stories about prison ministry, and just kind of encourage you today, whether it is prison ministry or nursing home ministry, or maybe a hospital ministry or jail or just Walmart ministry. Amen. You say, what's that all about? I'm talking about being a light where you're at. And no matter where it is, I believe that God can use you. And I want to encourage you today with just a few points. So if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 28, we're going to move around a lot today and keep things moving here. So we'll be going to about three or four different places. But Matthew 28, you all know this. You know this. You've memorized this, the Great Commission. Here we go, Matthew chapter 28, and verse 16. I'm in the Holman Christian Standard Bible. If you have another version, just try to keep up there, okay? Verse 16, into Matthew, the very last of Matthew. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. Then Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of just a few people. What? I get that wrong? Should I say something different? What, sir? Ma'am? Sir? It's sir to you. Yes, sir. What does yours say? All nations. Anybody else have that? Good, then we're all on the same page. All nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the ends of the age. So Jesus is setting precedent right here, just before the ascension. And he's saying, I have the authority to give you this command. And it is a command. This is something that Jesus is saying to us as believers. Go therefore. It's not when you feel like it. It's not after your family has raised. By the way, let me stop there for just a minute. I pulled in the driveway with Brother Dwayne a while ago, and I looked over at him and I said, is it a prerequisite of being a member of this church that you drive a minivan? I've never seen so many. Our Tallahassee Dodge dealership doesn't have that many minivans on the lot. I just was like, wow, kindred spirit. I drive a minivan. These are my people. It was amazing. And he's like, yeah. And then last night, he's like, we got like 40 kids in our church, like under the age. I was like, wow, man. You know what? Listen, you want to see the potential of a church? Just look at their parking lot. You want to see the potential of a church? Look at the parking lot. I'm not talking about Rolls Royces and Mercedes and prosperity. I'm talking about families that are growing. I look around in here and, man, this is amazing. This is amazing. Wow, sidetrack. All right, back to where we were at. But he's saying go into all nations, not when you get your family raised, not when you feel better, not when it's convenient, but he said go. There is one translation of scripture that says, as you are going. In other words, through your daily activities, it is a commandment that we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with lost and dying people. So we have to set the precedent today that the who is all nations. It is the person sitting beside you. I would venture to say that even in a congregation of this size, which is probably many of you are probably family, but I am sure that there is probably someone sitting beside you today that is going through something in their life, and it may be deep down inside, and it's not necessarily a sinful thing. It just may be some depression or some anxiety about something. And there are people that are sitting next to us, our neighbors down the road, down the street, the people that we pay at the gas station, the people that check us out at the grocery store. That is all nations. We're going to look at that again a little bit more in depth in just a minute. In Acts chapter 1, it tells us this. I love how he puts this. He said, it is not for you to know the time. Acts chapter 1 verse 7. He said to them, it is not for you to know the time or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power of the when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I believe that he listed that in that order for a specific reason. I believe he's trying to tell us that it will be in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, I believe, represented their home, their environment. Listen, if I cannot be a minister in my home, I have no business being a minister in prison. I'm not saying my family's perfect. Hey, come spend a week with us, man. You will find out Sunday morning trying to get ready for church. Five daughters and a wife. It looks like Sally's beauty supply exploded in our living room. I've never seen, man, it looks worse than this stage. Curling irons and straighteners and hair dryers. I'm like, let's go. Not them. It has to be a certain way. Mama's not here, so daddy fixed hair. So if you like, who are those orphans? They're mine. But he said, Jerusalem, you have to be a minister of the gospel first in your home. And then he said, Judea, I think of that as encompassing your neighborhood, your town. That's, where are we? Due west of what? Due west. I thought Florida had weird names like Wewahitchka and Apalachicola and Sop Chop. And then I saw a sign that said, due west. I'm like, wow, okay. Let's go. But that is where you're supposed to be. And then he said Samaria. Now we know that the Samaritans were the outcast. He's saying, listen, don't just be a minister in your home. Don't just be the minister in your town. But I want you to go to the forbidden places. I want you to go to the forgotten places and be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why he called me to prison ministries, because he said, I have a Samaria that I want you to go to. I want you to go to the people that society has said is not fit to function in society. And we're going to segregate them from society and put them over here inside this fence and herd them all together and just warehouse them here while life goes on. Those men need to know, and those women need to know, the love of Jesus Christ. It's important. Why is it important? Listen, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. I love this. This is how we have come to know love, that he laid down his life for us. Should we also lay down our lives for our brothers? If anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, but shuts off his compassion from him. And then there's this hyphen. When you see that in scripture, that means I have nothing else to say. And the writer here is saying, if you see a brother in need and you shut off your compassion from him into the story, then he says, how can the love of God reside in him? How can we say that we're called the children of God? How can we say that we are Christians in this world? How can we separate ourselves as this believers in this world, but yet see our brothers and sisters in need and walk right past them every day and never extend the hand of love to them? How can we do it? Some of you may be familiar with a songwriter, a singer by the name, I believe Matthew West wrote this song. Did he write that song, Forgiveness? If you've listened to him talk about that song, he makes a story. And in that story, he talks about the life of a young man who was changed because of the love of a person that offered him forgiveness. Let me tell you Eric's story. Eric Smallbridge lived about two counties over from Calhoun County, where we live. And he was out partying one night, and he got drunk. I mean, drunk off his feet drunk. And got in the behind the wheel of his car and started driving down a two-lane road in Santa Rosa County in the panhandle of Florida. There were two young girls coming home in the other direction. And Eric, in his drunken state, went across the center line and hit that car head on and killed both of those girls. They died in the car right there on the highway. Eric was 19 years old, and now his life is over. He went before the judge, and the judge said, because you killed two people, involuntary manslaughter, I sentence you to 30 years in prison. Mandatory 30 years in prison. You will not get out of prison for 30 years. And 30 of the best years of Eric's life was meant to be spent in the Florida Department of Corrections. If you've listened to that song and you know that story, the mother of one of those young girls was so bitter. She was so filled with rage and hate towards Eric, herself a believer, and she began to wrestle with these emotions, and God began to work in her life and said, you cannot harbor anger and resentment and rage against this young man, but you have to forgive him for what he has done. She cried to God and she said, God, I cannot forgive him for killing my daughter. And she prayed and she prayed and she finally got forgiveness for herself against what she was feeling towards him. And she went and asked to become a visitor for him while he was in prison. The mother of the girl that was killed in that place. She started visiting Eric on a regular basis. At first, it was just, how are you doing? But she was building up a relationship. And finally, one day, Eric asked her, he said, why are you coming to see me? And she said, because God's love dwells within me, and I cannot harbor this anger and this guilt towards you any longer. And I have come to offer you forgiveness for killing my daughter. And I've come to tell you that I love you. And if you listen to the song or if you know the story, you know that it broke Eric's spirit. And after a period of visits, he got down on his knees in a visitation park in the Florida Department of Corrections and gave his heart to Jesus Christ. Because someone had extended love and compassion and forgiveness to him. She did a remarkable thing. She went to the judge and she said, I have forgiven Eric for taking the life of my daughter. She said, I beg the court to reduce his sentence and let him out early on the condition that he goes and speaks to kids about the dangers of driving under the influence of alcohol. Thank you, brother, but you should have brought a towel. And so the judge heard her plea, and he reduced Eric's sentence just 2 days before the kickoff of the prison crusade in Florida this year. Eric stood before the judge and he said, "I am reducing your sentence to probation, and you are free to go," and released from this prison. And he was released from prison and is now doing what he said that he would do. As a matter of fact, he just went and spoke this last weekend at a youth conference. And he is telling kids all over, not just don't drink and drive, but he's telling them about the love of God that offered him forgiveness in his life. And he's preaching in the public schools and places where the gospel message is seemingly to be squished, and you're not supposed to do that. But Eric has the opportunity to go in and speak to them on drinking and driving, but he also has the opportunity to say, "This is why that I'm here, because someone had love and extended love to me and allowed me to go free." God's love, through the redemptive power of the blood of Jesus Christ, still sets people free. But they need access to that information. They need to know that information. I was between two prisons one day, and I was stopped for lunch. And yeah, I did, really. No, you don't believe that. It wasn't my day to fast. So I stopped in this little seafood place and was going to grab a sandwich, right? And I go in, and it was storming. Man, it's boom, boom, boom. It's crazy. It's a crazy day. And I darted in. I had made my order, and I was trying to get in, get out, and get to the next place, and I'm up paying and trying to get out to the car in the rain, and all of a sudden I hear, "Hey, Chap!" I'm like, "Who was that?" You know. So I look around and I see I don't see anybody, and it was a deep booming voice, and it's like, "Hey, Chap, over here!" And I look through this tiny little window, about yay big, where they put the food through to the servers. And I just saw this guy's head, like about this much of his head. I was like, "Oh, hey, I know who that is." So he came out and come around. Well, he had like squatted down. When he got out, he's like this tall. He's about 6'9", 6'10", weighs about 360 pounds. And he's black, man. I mean, he is a man's man, right? He comes out and he says, "I remember you." And I'm like, "Oh, no." I'm like, "You sure it wasn't the other guy? Because I think he said something about your mama." No. Anyway, he was like, "I remember you." I'm like, "Wow, what do you remember about me?" You know, he's like, "I remember you, Chap. Man," he said, "you're the one that taught me." And he started talking about the stuff that we had went through in some classes. And he started telling me about, and I remembered him, man. The guy was set in my chapel week after week, and received the message of God's love. Guys, I could stand here today and tell you story after story after story after story of people's lives that are being changed in prison. But it's because that I feel like that God's love is permeating, and it has to be that way, guys. We have to do it with love and compassion. So we know the who, we know the why, but what about the how? I believe Paul writes a great illustration in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 when it talks about running. And it says, "Do you not know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize?" But then he says, "Run in such a way that you may win." Amplified Bible says, "Run." I believe it's Amplified says, "Run with purpose." Run with purpose. Are we living our lives with purpose? I know there's programs like Purpose Driven Life and Purpose Driven Church and Purpose Driven whatever. But really and truthfully, folks, are we living our life with purpose? It says Now everyone who competes exercises self-control and everything. However, they do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable one. When he came out that day and met me in that restaurant and we sat down, the schedule went out the window and we sat down and we started talking. We talked for quite a while and he was telling me some things. I said, tell me how's things going? He said, Jap, remember when you was going through that class and we was talking about morality and you said that I shouldn't, you know, when I get out that I needed to not be living with my girlfriend, that we needed to get married. I was like, yeah, I remember that. He said, she took that real hard. I said, well, I'm sorry, you know, what did you do about it? He said, well, 2 days after we got out of prison, I got out of prison, we went to the courthouse and we got a marriage license and we got the judge to marry us. I was like, okay, praise God, now what? He's like, I'm going to school and I'm doing the things. Guys, listen, when we plant those seeds into people's lives, we have to do it. I believe it has to be with purpose. It has to be intentional. I'm talking about not just running, just to be out running. You see these people out and they're just exercising. They got them little earbuds in, you know, and they're weaving in and out of traffic. And I don't know if they do that here or that maybe it's too dangerous, but down at home, man, you'll see people, they just run everywhere. And I'm like wanting to roll down the window like, there's nobody chasing you. You can stop running. But they're out there just bebopping it, right? And they got their little headphones in. Or just are they just like they're on a leisurely stroll, like a Sunday run or something? Not really with purpose. But then you'll see those guys that are dedicated. I mean, they got Nike this and Nike pants and Nike shoes. And they look like a running billboard, right? And I mean, they're out there in the sweats just a pouring. It's 30 degrees and they're wringing wet with sweat. Got their little headband on it. I mean, they are just getting it. They've got a purpose in mind. They're trying to make a certain time. They're not just out there because it's cool to go run with your buddy. They're out there because they're trying to make something. And that's how that we have to run. We have to run with purpose. Guys, we can't take our calling lightly. And I look around this room this morning and I'm done in 2 minutes, 3 minutes, 20 minutes tops. I look around this room this morning and I see all these families. And first and foremost, God has called you to be men, to be husbands, and you women to be wives and godly mothers to your children, and fathers, godly fathers, and raising and the priests of the home. I realize all that. But I also look around and I see, yes, God has called some to be business-minded people. God has called some to be ministry-minded people. God has even allowed some to be both. But don't take the calling that you have in life lightly. But do it with purpose. And if God has called you into ministry, run with purpose. Let me close with this. I just read this the other day, and it just tore me up. I think it was in the 1980s, it was like 1985, something like that. The New Orleans Parks and Recreation Department threw a big celebration for all their city lifeguards that worked in their public pools. They had went the entire 1985 season without having one drowning incident. There was over 250 lifeguards at this celebration. They received a little letter of merit from the mayor and they had food for them, and all of this excitement was generated for these lifeguards. And when the party was over, and I mean they had a party, and they started clearing the area, they found a man floating face down in the swimming pool at that party. You say, what in the world are you talking about? I'm telling you that even in a perfect scenario, there are still people that are drowning. In the midst of our churches, in the midst of our communities, in our homes, while it looks like that we're celebrating the victories, there are people that are hurting and crying out for help and are drowning. There are two types of people that will do something about it. There are those who are sent and those who sinned. Some of you are called to be sent. Some of you are called, you may be sitting here today and you say, man, I know I've got God's calling on my life. I just am afraid. Or I just don't know how it's going to work out. Listen, sit down and talk to my wife sometime about all that. Moved 800 miles, 700 miles, whatever it is, to a house that we had never, ever seen before. Down a red dirt road in that place that we call home. Now, all the uncertainties of just picking up stakes and moving. Worked for Ford Motor Company for 7 years, man, living the American dream. The wife, the kids, the car, the dog, the cat. Well, the cat for a little bit, and then praise God, that took care of itself. But what I'm saying, guys, is it's uncertain. You say, I don't want to step out and get involved because I'm just not sure. Can I tell you that we're not even sure about tomorrow? And if you're worried about God providing a way, He will provide a way. Listen, Dwayne, there's been weekends I've sat down and balanced the checkbook and I found out that I had way, way, way too much month left at the end of the money. I mean, it's 2 weeks from payday and I got $11.85 in my checkbook and nothing in my piggy bank, and I know for sure there's nothing in the couch cushions because we raided that for a cheeseburger last night. But God has made a way every time. I want to encourage somebody in this house today that is here that you are wrestling, you are struggling. I just don't know if God's leading me in this. I don't know if this is what I'm supposed to be doing. I don't know. Listen, I would have rather you tried and it not work than to get, oh man, listen, one of these days you're going to stand before God and you're going to have to give an account for everything that you've done in this life. But He's also going to look at us and He's going to say, Brother Jerry, there are some things that you were supposed to do and you didn't do. And we're going to give an account not only for the things that we've done, but we're going to give an account for the missed opportunities in our life. I don't want to stand there with missed opportunities. I don't want you to either. God has called us to a specific place for a specific time with a specific plan. God bless you for your time today. I want to challenge you to just think about what God has for you in your life. I could talk to you for hours, literally hours, about prison ministry, about Gospel Express and getting involved with them. I've tried to abbreviate it for the sake of time. I could tell you story after story after story of inmates. I'm so thankful that God sends people. About 2 years ago, the hardest thing that I ever had to do, the hardest thing I ever done, was a young man come in and his wife had called and she said, I have some bad news for inmate, and she gave me his name. She said a neighbor backed out of our driveway this morning and ran over his 18-month-old son. And it was the inmate's child. She said, he ran over our son and he's dead. And I just sat there on the phone. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to say. What do you tell somebody in a situation like that? I had no idea. I had to verify it. I called him up to the chapel. He sat down in a seat. I said, Randy, I got some bad, bad news. He said, I know. You don't get called to the chapel in the middle of the day just randomly and it not be bad news. I said, your wife called. Your 18-month-old son has been killed in a tragic accident. There were no words. Dwayne, it's not in the manual. It's not written in the procedure how you deal with that. And all I had to rely on instantly is I said, Holy Spirit, would you please guide me to what to do? And he said, just be quiet. And I sat there in that chair in my seat and I just let him cry. And I cried with him. Man, I want to tell you, man, we flooded that office. We probably sat there and just cried for about an hour. People come by, knocking on the door, phone rang, took the phone off the hook, put a sign on the door, said, leave us alone. We're just us and God for a little bit. About 2 or 3 weeks later, Randy sent a request, said, Chaplain, I need to talk to you. I really want to talk to you. I said, all right. So I sent him back. I said, I'll put you on a call out. I put him on a call out. He came up for an interview. He came in the office and he sat down in the seat. He said, Chap, I want to know something. I said, what's that, Randy? He said, did my baby go to heaven? I said, I believe he did. I said, I believe that we can find principles in the Word of God. We can find scripture in the Word of God that will hopefully support that. And I said, and I encouraged him. I said, yes, I believe that he will. He said, what, Chap, what do I have to do to make sure that I am there too? I could have tried to have given him that day that child died. I could have tried to give him anything and everything that I could have just thrown at him, hopefully something would stick. But it was just being there. It was just being there. And he came back later and he said, I want the hope of eternal life. I had the opportunity to lead him to the Lord right there in the chapel. He stained my chair with his tears. I have a chair in my office similar to the collar of these, about the same design. And there's stains in the seat from men who have knelt and just cried and asked God, because someone was able to be sent, because good people like you send those that are willing to go. So God bless you today. I want to challenge you to just listen to God's call in your life. And if he's calling you, please respond. Please respond. God bless you.